Oh God, what a thing to be able to say that it is well with our soul. Regardless of what's going on around us, our peace, our faith, our joy, our delight in you is not contingent upon everything going our way. It's not dependent on the circumstances of our life or anybody else, God. It is dependent only on you. And God, we can have a hope in you because you are our God. You are eternal, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, our provider, our protector, our creator, and our sustainer. God, we praise you for who you are, and we recognize that. And we thank you for being our God, for showing yourself powerful and faithful in our lives and throughout history. God, as we open your word today, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us, that he would renew our hearts and renew our minds and prepare us to hear from you. We ask these things in your name, amen. All right, kiddos, you are released to go see Miss Daylene. Just have a few announcements for you here this morning as we get started. Today, after the service, is going to be our congregational meeting. So what we'll do is we'll present our budget to you. We'll talk about how our church is doing, things that are new here. We'll also be voting on some amendments to our Constitution to clarify specifically the area of membership. So if you are a member of this church, we'd like to have you there because we'll have to vote on those things. If you are not a member, you are still welcome to come and be part of that. We want to be transparent with those who come to New Life, and so we don't hide or stash away information. It's going to be available for you there, so you're welcome to come. That'll be about 10-15 minutes after this service. Also want to remember this week, Skylar Hamilton in prayer. He's going to be heading in for surgery the 14th. He's going to be down in Seattle for a few days. Let him know you're praying for him today. Be good. I think that's it. Any, miss anything? That's good. Well, I wonder if I was to ask any of you, how do I know what's important to you? How do I know what you value as an individual? A lot of different answers. We could look at your checkbook ledger, see where you spend money. We could listen to what you talk about a lot. We could observe how a lot of your time gets spent. There are some different ways, some different things that would reveal to us what is valuable and what is important to you in life. How about if we were to pose this question about somebody who doesn't even live right now, but who lived thousands of years ago? How would we know what was important to them? Well, we might be able to tell by what they wrote about. Now, as it pertains to King David, he wrote psalms, a lot of songs, poems that they sang back then. If we were to look at the psalms, we would find that there is one that is longer, more ornate than any other, and that's Psalm 119. There's some details about this psalm that give us an idea that what David was writing about was really important here. If you've got a Bible, open it to Psalm 119. If you have a Bible app on your phone, open it to Psalm 119. There's some things I want you to notice about this psalm. Before we go too much further, just to give you a sense of its importance to David. It's the longest psalm, 176 verses or stanzas. It's also an acrostic, which means that each section of this psalm, this song or poem, starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So you might see that. You might have a little character above, looks like every 10 verses or so. You might have something that says Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav, and on and on and on. Those are the letters or the characters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so what David had done as an artist, a lyricist, a songwriter, is he started each section of this psalm with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So if you were looking at it in Hebrew, that particular section would start with that letter. You say, what's the big deal? You try to do that. You write me a poem where each stanza starts with a letter of our alphabet in order. It's not easy. David put some time into this. He put some thought into this. He spared no creativity or effort in writing Psalm 119. Now, admittedly, I don't know how long it took him to write it. You can say, well, it was the Holy Spirit, and he just started writing. But we do know this about David. We know that he was a lifetime songwriter. He would have been in the Hebrew Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, because he wrote what they sang at the temple, a lot of it. And so certainly we recognize he was gifted in this way. God had given him talents and abilities to be able to write and be creative. But we know it took work, right? And we know that this reflects something that's very important to him. What is Psalm 119? What does it reveal about David's priorities? It reveals he loved God's law. It's like an ode to the great commandment. Obeying God, loving God, treasuring his commandments, his statutes, and his law. We said last week in introducing the series coming into 2021 that there's a framework that we are going to hang the next few weeks on to help us understand what we're doing. And it is this: commandments informing commission, impacting culture. We're talking about the great commandments, the first of which is to love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second great commandment being to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your neighbor better than yourself. Love your neighbor the way that Jesus loved you. That would be selflessly, sacrificially, humbly. This informs the Great Commission, which was Jesus' command to go out into all the world and teach and baptize so that his kingdom would come through his people. Ultimately, this impacts the culture in the church, that's us, and the culture outside of the church. Could be your neighborhood, your workplace, where you go to school. It's always spreading out. Somebody say, okay, I get it. But why are we talking about this now? Aren't there more pressing matters? Were you not watching the news this week? Somebody come in here thinking, we need a sermon on Christians standing their ground. We need a sermon on what to do in these times. And you know what? I don't entirely disagree with you. And I think if God had led me to speak on that, it would have been very timely and very appropriate. So I'm not putting that down. I'm not even saying you're wrong. But I think it's always appropriate to talk about the things of which Jesus said the law and the prophets hang on these things. So what I'm going to say is this. Should we as Christians understand who we are in this culture and be salt and light in it? You bet. Should we as Christians stand our ground? I think so. I'm not going to put that down. But I think there's something that's even more fundamental than that that I want to talk about throughout this month. Something that will inform how we behave in these times. The first of which is our love of God and our position to our Savior. Because I think if we get that right, we're going to get other things right. And then we can have those conversations. I'd love to have them. Further, I would say this. We can have joy in obedience because it affords a greater experience of God. And I would like a greater experience of God to inform what I think about these times. Wouldn't you? Now, if you got your notes, you have an old version. I sent the wrong version to Laura. It's on me. So, we can have joy in obedience because it affords greater experience of God. That's the main point this morning. That's what I want to center us on. Yeah, there are a lot of things to talk about right now. It can be paralyzing at times. If you're like me, you might be listening to a lot of different people, a lot of different news outlets. You're trying to figure out what's truth, what isn't. I want to put that aside for now. Whatever decisions need to be made, now or ever, need to be made with the great commandment that is the love of our God as a criteria. So if you're following along in your notes, we're going to start to unpack Psalm 119. The first thing I want you to know is this. It's talking about an attitude about obedience, or an attitude of obedience. David speaks many times throughout Psalm 119 of his perspective on obedience. Now, we just grabbed a highlight of this last week. We looked at Psalm 119:47, where he wrote, "For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love." Okay, it's kind of a theme verse for the whole of the psalm. David mentions the word delight 8 times in Psalm 119, speaking of his position toward the law of God. Delight is to exult. It's to rejoice. It's to be excited. For us, this is as good as it gets experientially. And David was talking about the law. The law was as good as it got for David. He loved it. He rejoiced in it. He wrote 170-some verses about it. Keep that in mind as we go on. He mentions the word love also 8 times. To clarify, we're not talking about a warm, fuzzy feeling. He was talking about a desire to breathe after anything, to be inclined towards something. It's not just how we feel about God's law. It is to recognize the need of it and have a proper relationship to it and realize that this is totally essential. We can't live without it. Now, when it comes to air and water, I don't have warm fuzzies. Maybe I would if I was in a desert or something. I don't delight in water. I don't exult in water. Again, maybe if I was thirsty, I would feel more that way. We take for granted that's just something that keeps us alive. David understood that the law of God kept him alive spiritually, and without it, he was in big trouble. Spiritually warm fuzzies as it relates to God's command is a category mistake and a fundamental misunderstanding of their role in our spiritual life. So we have to understand what David is saying when he says love. It is a breathing after something. It's an understanding of the role it should play. I love it because I need it. And not just because I need it, but because it's good. It makes me who I should be. Well, David also uses the word longing 3 times. And to long is to show a craving for something. It's a strong appetite for it. Well, if it seems hard to understand David's enthusiasm, remember that we must understand a few things, okay? First, we have to understand who God is, his character, and his nature. That we have to understand. We can't skip by that. Second, we have to understand how his character and nature led to his action throughout history and revelation to us. What do I mean? God is love. God is good. And his love and his goodness and his mercy caused him not only to reveal himself to his people throughout history in the Old Testament, but caused him to reveal himself in the person of Jesus Christ, that is, the Son of God, became flesh, spent time here with us. He taught on righteousness. He was baptized. He worked miracles. He was executed, wrongfully so. On the 3rd day, he came to life, bodily, and was seen by many before ascending into heaven, having completed that which he set out to do and sending the Holy Spirit. Third, we need to understand that our love for God is then properly informed once we understand the first 2 things. See, David's love for God was properly informed. And you say, well, it wasn't Jesus back then. Well, I understand that. But he knew what he could of his Father, and he loved him. It is at this point, then, that we can enthusiastically obey God, which is fulfilling his command for us to love him. Because we understand our spiritual need for him. So then, let's just get to it. Start obeying him. And love it. Close in prayer, right? Well, we know it's not that simple. Is that how it works? How do we have this attitude? How do we get this attitude? We don't have it. How do we cultivate this love for God's law we don't like it. We don't find ourselves particularly enthusiastic about it like David was. One thing we could do is ask for obedience. Asking for obedience is something we could do. That's the second thing in your notes. According to my count in Psalm 119, David asked for God's assistance in obeying him 23 times in 170-some verses. But because of the size of Psalm 119, I'd like to get you out of here before 5 o'clock tonight. So we're just going to pick on a few verses. This is the section labeled Hey in your Bible. It's verses 33 through 40. Starting in verse 33, David wrote this, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes." Teach me is an imperative. An imperative is a command, certainly a petition of God. Teach me, Lord, the way of your statutes. Teaching is to have somebody point something out to you, to show it to you, to instruct you, for the purpose of following God's path, his rule and his prescription for living. For us, this means we have to be teachable. I can't ask God to show me something and teach me something and then have my arms crossed like, I'm not going to do what you say. That's absurd. So we have to have a teachable spirit. That's what David had. If we're not teachable, there's nothing that can be done for us. We recognize at New Life, if you want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, if you want to even serve at our church, you have to be faithful, available, teachable. You're missing any one of those things, not a whole lot God's going to do with you. And certainly David understood that. He understood he needed to be teachable. And so he says, teach me, O Lord, the way, the path of your statutes. Then he asked God in verse 34, he says, give me understanding. Now, understanding is the ability to distinguish, to separate, to make distinction between things. It's to be able to discern and perceive. This is the ability to be able to know what right and wrong is, to be able to tell the difference. So David says, teach me your ways. Then he says, give me understanding. Help me understand what's right and wrong. Now, for a guy like David at this point in his life, when he wrote this, we would think, well, he certainly understood that. And you might think, well, I've been around this earth quite a few years. I think I know the difference between right and wrong. And you might largely. But we are always asking God, God, show me what's right. And I think the last year might have challenged us in some ways. What's right here? What's wrong here? What should I do? What should I say? We need to be asking God, give me understanding. Not just of the world around us, but of his law. Help me apply it well. Next, David says, lead me in the path of your commandments. This is to cause to walk out on a way that is trodden with the feet. And what is trodden with the feet says God's commandment here. Now, when I was younger, I had a dog. And this dog barked at everything. Our fenced-in yard was his domain, and you didn't come near that fence. Now, we used to live on a corner lot, and so people would run this way, and people would run this way. And that dog had worn a path into the backyard from chasing people along the fence. And there was a berm in the corner of the fence because he'd come in hot, zipping around there. It was a trodden path. And so my mom learned, you don't plant anything in that way because it's dead. It's not going to last. That path is trodden. Okay, the dog wore it out. Now, what are we talking about here? We're talking about David asking God, lead me in the path that is trodden. It's well worn. This is your way. Lead me in it. Trodden paths are easier to follow than heading off into the weeds, but David still felt the need to ask God to help him to do that. Interesting. Next, he says, incline my heart to your testimonies. We should ask God to bend, to turn our heart, that is our inner man, our mind or our will, to God's precepts. Now, when we say heart here in Psalms, we might be thinking about our heart. And in our culture, we understand our heart to be that which is emotive, emotional, responsive, to things. Back then, the heart was the seat of the will. It was the seat of the inner man. It was so much more than just emotions. And what David is saying is, turn this part of me, turn my decision maker, turn my will to yours, bend it to yours. In fact, bend it to your precepts, your law, your rules. And a precept, what is that? In moral theology, it's a matter of obligation, as contrasted with counsel, which is only a matter of persuasion. So I might seek counsel from you. What do you think about this? And I would listen to you and we maybe make a decision based upon wise counsel. A precept is not open to negotiation. That's a deal. So David says, bend my will to your precepts. We get that backwards sometimes. We know what the law is. We know what the precepts are. But we would like to bend that to our will. I would like to bend speed limits all the time. They are entirely too slow. And I would like to bend speed limits to go quicker. But when it comes to God's law, David says, I don't want to bend what your precepts are to what I want. I want you to do a work in me and bend me to your precepts. In verse 37, he says, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. To cause to turn away is to pass over. It's to not even look at it. I don't notice it. It's used of rivers overflowing banks to where the banks aren't even visible anymore because the river has overflown it. So our eyes are just to pass over things that are worthless, empty, vain, nothing. Along with this, David asked God to give him life in his ways. Now, this is to cause to make alive, to give life, specifically to cause to be well or to flourish. So David's saying, help me not look at things, my eyes be drawn to things that are worthless. Rather, help me to flourish, make me flourish in your ways. Has to take place in God's way. Because his commands entail the way in which we are to live. Running to sin and its consequences that result from that are like gravity. You can't avoid it. You choose to sin, bad stuff's going to happen. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but it will. Your sin will find you out. So are the results of running to God through obedience. If I choose to obey God, and I'm asking him to help me, David says, give me life, help me to flourish. Generally speaking, if I follow God's laws, and I'm living in a way in which he created me to live, I am going to flourish. Doesn't mean I don't have bad days. Doesn't mean bad things don't happen to me. This is a general command. But David understood that. 38, he says, confirm to your servant your promise. This is calling God to make his word stand fast, to remain, to continue, to be confirmed. Saying, confirm this to me, your servant, your promise. Why? Because sometimes we get a little weak-kneed. Sometimes we get a little fearful. Sometimes we forget promises. He's saying, hey, remind me, confirm it to me, your promise. Verse 39, turn away the reproach that I dread. This is shame, scorn, contempt, which produces dread. I would dread God's reproach too. I think that's a right relationship to it. So he's saying, turn away that reproach. I dread it. Because if I've done something wrong, it's coming. He's asking for mercy. Last verse in there, he says, behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. He repeats that. In your righteousness, give me life. So it's a reiteration of the request of verse 37. This time it takes place in God's righteousness. Righteousness is rectitude, it's justice, and freeing and vindicating and rewarding the godly. Because of our obedience, it is right for God to extend to us the benefits of that obedience. And that's how David closes out this section. I have obeyed you. I have longed for your precepts. In your righteousness, then, give me life. Cause me to flourish. This leads us then to speak of the aftermath of obedience. That's the last thing in your notes there. It's the aftermath of obedience. We're going to look at the same section, but the other side of those verses. So in verse 33, David had written, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end." To keep is to watch, to guard, to stand watch over something. One author says the root is illustrated by the idea to watch over or protect. It means to keep in view, to look intently at something. So if you're on watch and you're kind of dinking around, you're not paying attention, you're getting distracted and looking at shiny things, and every sound draws your attention away, you're not a very good guard, are you? David is saying, I will keep it. I will guard it till the end of what? His statutes. I'm going to pay attention to your law. I'm going to guard it. I'm not going to let it out of my sight. I'm going to dwell on it. And as a result of David's teachable spirit, God's law remains in view at all times with him, and he guards it to the end. Now, if you know the life of David, you know there are some missteps in there. Some big ones. But again, what we're talking about here is statements of general behavior or a general position before God. Doesn't mean we're perfect in it. Point is, this isn't a mere awareness of God's law that David had. It was a focused attention which did not give up paying attention to it. Sounds exhausting. Well, it ought to illustrate for us that we need God's help to obey. We're asking for him to teach us to do this. I don't know how to do this, God. I don't know how to keep your law in my mind, in front of my eyes. I get distracted, and I like to play with different things. And I go over here, and I do this. And I go over here, and I do this, and I think this, and I say this. And, wow, I realized I wasn't thinking about your law and any of that stuff. We need God's help, don't we? That's not all. And David said, give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. We require understanding not only so that we can keep the law of God, but also so that we can watch, guard, be careful about it, protect it, observe it, be attentive. This is to happen with our whole heart. We already said heart is the entire person. It's your will. It's your decision maker. And so again, keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. As a whole being, we're observing God's law, we're keeping it, we're intent on it. Happening with the entirety of our inner person. And that kind of echoes the great commandment that Jesus talks about in the New Testament, where he says, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that entire person. Verse 35, he said, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Our delight comes from being led in the path of commandments. There's that attitude toward obedience that we talked about earlier. It's the path of truth. It's the best way for us to go. It's why David delighted in it. While the rest of the world is fumbling around in the dark, we walk the path of God, that well-trodden path, and it brings delight. Because we know we are walking with God. In a New Testament sense, we would say we are abiding with Christ. And there's delight in that because we're doing that which we were made to do. We're relating to God in the way he designed us to relate to him. He says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. A heart inclined to God's way is not focused on yourself. That makes sense, right? If we're loving God as we ought, the focus cannot be on us. If we're not in obedience to the first commandment, we can't be in obedience to the second. 37, he says, give me life in your ways. We've already kind of covered that. When we allow God to turn our eyes from worthless things, we are free to experience the life that is inherent in his ways. There's only two options here. There's worthless ways and there's God's ways. Take your choice. There's no middle ground. There's no neutral ground. We're either walking with God toward God or we're walking away from God to worthless things. In verse 38, he says, confirm your servant to your servant your promise that you may be feared, so that you may be feared. The result of asking for this is so that we might have a relationship to God. That's interesting because we could say, well, God, confirm your promise to me so that I don't get scared or so that I don't wander away. He says, do this that you may be feared. Do this. Confirm your promise to me that I can so that I relate to you in the right way. Confirm your promise to me so that I have the right relationship with you. And fear is not being afraid necessarily. It is awe in recognizing who God is and who we are by comparison. If you are relating to God properly, there's going to be a really healthy dose of respect and awe, even fear. It's abject humility is what it is before God. Lastly here, he says, turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. In keeping with the theme so far, we need not fear reproach because God's rules are good and ultimately result in good for us. So he could say, turn away that reproach because I dread that reproach because why? Your rules are good and I've been walking in your rules, so I don't need to fear this punishment or this judgment that's going to be a reality for me if I was not walking in your way. This brings us full circle. We can have joy in obedience because it affords a greater experience of God. Now, David's talking about his experience of God in case we thought maybe this was a dry, boring section of Scripture because it spoke of laws and statutes. It's not. David's pouring his heart out. Well, sure, we should obey because it's right, and to not do so would be wrong. But I think that's the most ill-informed and short-sighted position on this whole topic. It's the weakest motivation. The strongest, most compelling, most informed motivation is to obey because it is the way to experience God to the fullest. What do we need right now? I think we need to experience God to the fullest. Now is not the time to be drifting away. Now is not the time to be looking at worthless things. Now is not the time to be drawn off a well-trodden path. Now is the time to pay attention. What's it look like to obey the first great commandment for us? I believe it's characterized by a desire to know God and respond with an informed love of Him. I dare say you can love your spouse now better now than you did when you first got married. At least I hope you can. When you first got married, you learned some very profound lessons very quickly about what it was like to live with another person who had a different set of opinions, a different set of pet peeves, a different expectation maybe for how life would be than you. And the honeymoon was over and you came crashing back to earth and you thought, uh-oh. We got a problem here. I can't do whatever I want anymore. I can't leave whenever I want and come home whenever I want. I can't spend my money however I want to. Now there's somebody has an opinion about that kind of stuff, apparently. Right? Things change. So you begin to learn. God does work on you. He begins to conform you to His Son, Jesus Christ. And you grow in your humility and your selflessness. And you become a better husband or wife. And now, however many years later, you know how to love them better through your behavior. So it is with God. Your knowledge of Him helps you love Him more effectively, more meaningfully. How do we do this with God? I'm just going to suggest a few things. You probably already know Him. Spend time in God's Word. This is His love letter and His revelation of Himself to you. You want to know God? Go to where He reveals Himself, right? Your familiarity with and your understanding of the Bible is directly proportionate to your knowledge of God and your ability to obey and love Him. Sometimes we get in trouble with God, we're not loving Him and obeying Him the way we should, not because we want to be rebellious, but we don't know what He wants. Because we haven't read our Bible, we haven't studied our Bible, we haven't meditated on our Bible, and so we get in situations and we're like, I don't know what to do, because our moral inventory is not very well informed. I want to encourage you, read your Bible, study it, meditate on God's Word, ask Him what He wants you to do as a result of it. It's going to help you love Him better, and you're going to benefit from it too, because you'll have a greater experience of Him. Who do you have a healthy relationship with that you don't hear from? I can't think of anybody I have a great relationship with who I never listen to. You have a great relationship with God, you better listen to Him. How about this? Spend some time in prayer. Now, we should say, God doesn't need you to pray. Okay, He's not up there going, man, I wish my people would pray so that my plan gets accomplished. Prayer is for you. Prayer is for you, His people, to align with Him. Now, that's not to say that prayer doesn't accomplish things. Don't hear that. We get in trouble. It's not what I'm saying, is that prayer doesn't accomplish things. I'm just saying this. Don't think you're doing God a huge favor by praying. You're doing you a favor. You're doing your brothers and sisters a favor. It's for you. It's a divine alignment tool which unites your will, focus, and purpose with God's. How do I know this? Look at the prayer that Jesus told His disciples to pray, the Lord's Prayer, starts out aligning with God, right? First half is an alignment tool. God, Your will be done. Your name be holy. And then it moves from that to the horizontal, asking Him to provide our needs, forgive our sins. And God does command us to pray. He commands you to pray for your enemies. Commands you to pray for wisdom, among many other things. He's shown you how to pray. Who do you have a healthy relationship that you don't talk to? Probably not anybody. Now, I know we all have those old friends, and we don't talk for years, and we reconnect, and it's like we never left, but that's not how a relationship with God is supposed to be. We're supposed to be talking to Him for our own sake. Lastly, is to spend time with each other. Now, New Life Fellowship, this local church, this local body of believers, is not a building on 810 East Pole Road. We gather here. We're thankful to God for these facilities because He provided it. But this is not what the church is here in this physical address. Our church is, by definition, a local spiritual family comprised of disciples of Jesus Christ. That's who we are, and nothing can change that about us. Now, we might be a local family, local spiritual family, who's disobedient disciples. We might be in error, but we don't cease to be the church because we don't do the right thing. We are the church of Jesus Christ, the local church of Jesus Christ. And our expression of faith is based upon a community and being part of this family. God wired us for community and family, and He expects it of us. See, God's given us gift, spiritual and otherwise, with which He intends we should bless and be blessed. Sunday morning, what we're doing here is just a small fraction of the week. It's just a small fraction of the expression of faith of this local spiritual family. Folks, if this is all you do in your relationship with one another and with God in a week, you're selling yourself short because there's a lot more. If you're not getting to know your spiritual family by spending time together, whatever that looks like, you're robbing yourself of the opportunity to bless and be blessed through God's community. And that starts to lead us into next week. We're going to talk about the second great commandment and one of the ways we want to live that out this year. So I'm not going to go any further there. I'm going to save it. But God intends for us to be in community as an expression of the first great commandment, not just the second. Well, I hope you've been encouraged this morning. There was a lot of ground we covered. Thanks for hanging with me. I know this might be something that we will unpack throughout the year. I don't expect everybody to have it mastered, you know, in the next coming week. But I think it is important to talk about fulfilling the great commandment together and understanding that it's not just about being obedient, it is about experiencing your relationship with God to the fullest. And when we experience our relationship with God to the fullest, we can then move horizontally to experience relationships with others the way God intended to the fullest as well. Worship team, would you come on up? Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for David. We thank you for his passion for your law, for your statutes, for your rules. It may seem weird to us now because as a culture, we're not really conditioned to love parameters. We don't really like people telling us what to do. But we recognize that your laws are those things which help us to live our best life in relationship to you. So God, I ask that you would do a work in our hearts this morning. If we're not teachable, help us to be teachable. If we're not particularly passionate about who you are and obeying you, God, I pray that you would do a work through your Spirit. God, I pray that you would humble us, that we would fear you, that we would understand who you are and who we are, that we would relate to you rightly. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters that you would bless each and every one as we seek to do this. Give us the strength to do it. David asked for help. God, we ask for help and obedience. We know if left to ourselves, we'll wander off, do whatever we want. But God, we want to keep your law and your word just like David kept it. God, I pray that beginning this week and beyond that into this year, that you would help us keep that in front of us, that we wouldn't wander, that it would be our constant criteria and our guide. I pray that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would know you better so that we can obey better and grow in our relationship with you. We ask this in your name. Amen.